Thank you. In your Bibles, please turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 1. Tonight, I'd like us to meet three unusual women. It's interesting that the last half of the book of Revelation centers our attention, focuses our attention on three very special women. They are females. They are women. And they have a major, major part to play in God's unfolding work of redemption. In chapter 12, verse 1, we meet the first of these three women. We read in chapter 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven. John is obviously the witness of this sign. There's a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in labor and agony to give birth. Then we're introduced to a second bad guy. Another sign appeared in heaven. There was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. His tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth, and the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But she gave birth to a son, a male who is going to shepherd or to rule all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days. The woman represents the nation and ministry of the work of the people of Israel. If you had to put a name on her, you would think of Mary. Through Mary, God the Son became flesh. And that's what's being depicted here. She is the instrument through whom God, the Eternal One, took on a human body and entered our world. He came into our world to provide a salvation for us. And he is destined, he will ultimately rule the world. She flees into the wilderness where God has prepared a special place for her for 42 months. The adversary in all of this is the dragon, and you certainly don't need to be told who that represents. It represents the serpent, the one in the Garden of Eden, the one who tempted and the one who succeeded in trumping God's faith, the faith that Adam, our parents, and Eve had in God. He was able to trump that and persuade them to act on their own independence, their own cognizance, to set aside God's word, to question God's character, and to act in defiance of God's law. You have a miniature here, just a miniature picture of God reaching from heaven to the earth using the seed of the woman. That's what's pictured here. Now, she flees into the wilderness for 42 months, and you can read at the end of chapter 12 that she flees there because this dragon, who was unsuccessful in destroying her son, the Savior, couldn't touch him because he ascended back up to the right hand of God the Father, so he's beyond Satan's power and reach. But when he is kicked out of heaven in the future during the second half of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, during that 42 months, the woman flees from Jerusalem and goes down to a place in the wilderness where she is protected, fed, cared for by God for that last 42 months. And you can read about that in the closing verses of chapter 12. Look at it quickly. Verse 17, the dragon was furious with the woman. He couldn't get to her. She is sealed off and safe from him, secure under the protection of God for that last 3.5 years, that last 42 months. So the dragon was furious with the woman and left to wage war against the rest of her offspring. Who are her offspring? Those who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony about Jesus. So her offspring are believers. They are people who, through her human son, God the Son, find forgiveness, grace, mercy, and begin or become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this serpent, since he can't get at her, this body of people that she represents or from which she came, he then turns his ferocious attacks against believers on a global basis. And during the last 42 months of that 70th week of Daniel, he seeks to persecute believers, and he does it with great success. But she's not alone in the world during that 42 months. There's another woman that's also loose in the world. Turn to chapter 17, please, and look at verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. One of the seven angels who poured out the last seven bowls came and spoke to John. Come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. The kings of the earth committed sexual immorality with her, and those who live in the earth became drunk with the wine of her sexual immorality. The angel is going to take John for a personal, not interview, but a personal examination of the judgment of this great woman. Great, not in the sense of morality, not in the sense of truth, but great in the sense of significance and influence. She is a great, she represents a huge movement. When John arrives there, verse 3, John writes, he carried me away in the spirit to a desert. I saw a woman, sitting on a scarlet beast, we already know who that is, that was covered with blasphemous names, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman is dressed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She had a gold cup in her hand filled with everything vile and with the impurities of her prostitution. On her forehead, a cryptic name was written, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the vile things of the earth. Then I saw that the woman was drunk on the blood of the saints and on the blood of the witnesses to Jesus. We probably need to know nothing else about her. She represents all that is vile, all that is corrupt, all that is anti-God, all that has the sheen of religiosity, all that has all of the sparkle of popularity. She is the gal of the year. She is the woman of the world. And she is well paid for her services, and she is very popular in extending her services and her habits to others. And she feasts on the blood of the saints, the Christians, the believers. What she represents is the wife of the Antichrist. She represents pagan, false religion. She represents all of those religious systems which are not based upon the revelation of the true God and which do not center focus upon the one who came from God, whom we call Jesus. Their numbers are legion. And the services that she offers, we could say that the theology that she embraces, the things that she teaches and the things that she represents gives her a very prominent and powerful position in the world. So much so that when she is destroyed in the next chapter, chapter 18, John is given an orchestrated review of all of the things that she caused, all of the systems she supported, all of the ways she craftily wove her immorality, her godlessness, her humanity, her humanitarianism, all of those things that make up the systems of anti-God. She is destroyed in a fascinating way. Now, when John sees her, he sees her in this vision as sitting upon, riding the back of this scarlet beast, this scarlet animal. And she's sitting there decked out and queen of the world. John is told by the angel, starting in verse 7, exactly what she represents. There are three elements that you'll want to note. First is, she's riding upon a beast. And here's what the angel says. John, the beast, verse 8, that you saw was and is not and is about to come up from the abyss and go to destruction. Those who live on the earth, whose names are not written in the book of life and the foundation of the world, will be astonished when they see the beast that was and is not and will be present again. She's riding upon a huge government system that Daniel saw way back 600, 500 BC. God revealed through Daniel that the Gentile world would move from the kingdom of Babylon to a second kingdom, a kingdom of Persia, from there a kingdom of Greece, from there a kingdom to Rome, and that kingdom of Rome would proliferate into 10 regions or 10 different districts or 10 different subdivisions. That's what Daniel saw, and all that is now history. Most of that had taken place by the time Jesus came into the world as a baby. That was the system of human Gentile government. And this woman is riding that system. That is, she's in bed with the political system. She's in bed with the powerful ones of the world. She supports them and encourages them, and there's a mutual destructive relationship between the two. John sees this woman riding this beast in the future. And when he sees her, he's astonished at the lewdness and the crudeness of this woman and all that she represents. And he is being reminded that she rides the current of the world's population or the world's political systems, all systems that shut out Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's who she represents. And she has a magnificent career, if you can call that magnificent. But look how she dies. Verse 11, the beast that was and is not is himself the eighth, yet is of the seventh and goes to destruction. The beast becomes an individual. Daniel saw that in chapter 7 when he saw a series of four animals come up. And the last one was a great bear. And that bear, like the 10 toes on the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, that bear had 10 horns, 10 kingdom etz, if you please, 10 different centers of government. And God told Daniel that in the days of that future Roman expression, Roman Empire, in that future, that one of those 10 horns would pluck out 3 of the rest. So that instead of having 10 horns or 10 kings, 10 divisions of government, that the number of divisions would be reduced to 7 plus 1. And the one who would pluck out the other three, would grow in power and in dominion until he was the undisputed Lord of all 10 of those government systems. And that's what we're going to read. The 10 horns you saw are 10 kings who have not yet received a kingdom. But they will receive authority as kings with the beast, and the beast is the Antichrist. They will receive these 10 horns represent 10 kings who will receive a kingdom each. They will receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. Now watch. These have one purpose. They give their power and authority to the beast. That means they are his surrogates. That means they understand that they have a position, but they have no power. They're his proxies. They're ruling under his administration, and their one purpose is under the authority of the false prophet and under the power of Satan, the dragon himself, to make sure that this one person, the Antichrist, stays the focus of world worship and world government and world control. So he gives to these 10 surrogate kingdoms, kingships, he gives to each of them, each of those 10 horns or kings, they have one purpose, and their purpose is to give their power and authority to the beast. These 10 regional kings, these will make war against the Lamb. It's talking about the Battle of Armageddon. The Lamb will conquer them because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Those who are with the Lamb are called elect and faithful. He also said to me, the waters you saw where the prostitute was seated are peoples, multitudes, nations, and languages. The 10 horns you saw and the beast will hate the prostitute. This ungodly system of worship and commerce and sensuality and power. They will hate this person, this system represented by the prostitute. They will make her desolate and naked, devour her flesh, and burn her up with fire. For God hath put into their hearts to carry out his plan by having one purpose and to give their kingdom to the beast until God's words are accomplished. Fascinating. For years I was stumped with this chapter because I could not see how the details of this chapter that we've just read fit into the prophecies of Daniel 7 and Daniel 9 and even Daniel 2, the visions there. And then it dawned on me that that whole picture of the high image, remember, the head of gold all the way down, remember, to the feet, remember that, chapter 2? And that the four beasts that come out of the waters as Daniel watches in chapter 7, that those are the founding demonstrations or pictures of God's plan for the Gentile peoples of the world all the way up to and through the time of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And that they would continue on as the system of what's called the domination of the Gentiles or the rule of the Gentiles. And they would continue in that way all the way down to a period of time when one of those 10 regional Roman government protégés will take to himself authority and will pluck up 3, and he'll take 3 of the 10 that are existing, he'll pluck them up and make them all his. And then one by one, he'll add number 4, number 5, number 6, number 7, number 8, number 9, number 10. And he will, the Antichrist will, through the authority of Satan and with the power of the false prophet, he will empower each of those 10 regional governments, those 10 local government systems, he will empower them by putting a king over them. So here's the picture. At the end of Daniel's 70th week, you got these 10 provisional king-esques who are appointed by the Antichrist. They have one purpose, they have one plan. They don't own the kingdom, but they represent the kingdom as the as one-tenth of the rulership. They give all of their power and lead all of their people to worship the Antichrist. And on the back of this beast, is this powerful religious system called the prostitute. She traces her origins all the way back to ancient Babylon. It's interesting that Babylon is the second most popular name of any city in the Bible. Jerusalem is first, Babylon is second, and there are reasons for that. Babylon was founded way back when the earth's crust was hardening after the flood, way back there, thousands of years ago, not millions, but thousands of years ago. And it was set up and established in defiance of God. The people who settled and the king who established and his queen, Sumeritus, established a political system in a city that was based upon, we will not obey God. God says, be scattered throughout the world. We're not going to do that. We're going to stay here. We're going to build a city, and we're going to make the top of that city, the top of that tower, the very presence of God. We'll take control of our own religion, write our own scripts, do our own ceremonies. We'll conduct our own moral standards, and God can take a hike. It's exactly how Babylon started. The Bible tells us that God uncovered that, and he did a mighty thing. He confounded human language. And that's where all human language differentiation goes. It goes back to Babylon. And suddenly, those people that were set out to destroy God's will and to control the world under their own power and authority could no longer do so. Their power was broken, and they were divided into various linguistic groups. Linguistic, yeah. The others, noodle. What's that? That's Linguini. That's not the one. They were divided into linguistic groups, and they separated linguistic groups and were forced out into the world to populate the world until today. I think you're going to be shocked when we get to heaven at how very, very short earth history is. You're going to be stunned. Man hasn't been on the earth for millions of years. And the Bible will prove to be the most accurate definer and declarer of human history. And it's not that long ago that Noah got out of the ark. As a matter of fact, there are many, many, many people who have seen Noah's Ark in our world today. That's not that long ago. So that's the origin of Babylon. And you can trace it down through the course of biblical history, or you can just take natural history and you'll see that Babylon was always in defiance of God, always in defiance of God. That's Babylon. And Babylon's system of worship centered in humanism and centered in the mother-child motif. Lots of books written about that. Get one and read it. You'll be shocked and amazed at how this passage fits the description of what's really happened in the development of Babylon. So what's going to happen to Iraq? That's where ancient Babylon was, not Iran, Iraq. And that's where the river Euphrates flows. And there are at least three references in the book of the Revelation to that river Euphrates that are going to be fulfilled in the future. So Babylon, the place in Iraq, Iraq still has a place in God's prophetic future. And in that place and out of that system is going to be a world religious, economic, ethical system that is called by God the prostitute, the mother of prostitutes, and all vile things of the earth. That's what she represents. But did you see how she dies? Those 10 regional kings that the Antichrist appoints to rule with him join with the Antichrist in destroying that woman, in destroying that system. And that's exactly what's going to happen. And chapter 18 goes in great length. You can read about how suddenly it happened, how dramatically it happened, and how the whole population of the world at that future day, when Babylon the Great is destroyed, when God does that using the implementation of the ten regional kings who've been appointed by the Antichrist early in his 42-month career. When all of that comes down, it's going to come down crashing in a heap. And God will be justified. Turn it with me, please, to chapter 21. If you can do it, hold chapter 17 and chapter 21 in tandem. You can't miss the intended parallel. In chapter 21, verse 9, the book of the Revelation is basically finished. All of the revelation of Jesus Christ has been revealed to John, documented, and demonstrated. One of the angels, notice in chapter 21, verse 9, then one of the seven angels who had held the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came and spoke to me. Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. He then carried me away in the spirit. Now flip back to chapter 17 and look what it says there. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the notorious prostitute who sits on many waters. He carried me away in the spirit to a desert. You see the parallel? In chapter 17, John is shown the destruction of the false religious system of mankind, with its notorious vices, corruptions, all the bad stuff that goes with human religion, all of it. And there John saw God destroy that woman. She depicts the consort of the false Messiah, the Antichrist. She is part of his system until the Antichrist decides he alone will be worshipped by humanity. There won't be a separate church. He will be the church. And all men in the world will have to worship him. So he and his cohorts, the 10 other horns, are going to destroy her, the religious system. So there is no other system of worship on the earth during the last months of the 70th week of Daniel, during the last part of the tribulation period. She is destroyed. It happens very quickly. It says repeatedly the judgment takes place in an hour, and in one swift hour, she's destroyed, absolutely destroyed. And those 10 kings are doing what God has put in their hearts. Now, humanly, If you were a lawyer, examine the evidence, you'd say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why would God put in the hearts of these 10 colleagues of the Antichrist a hatred for this system that would cause them to destroy the system? Why would God do that? That looks like God's playing favorites with the devil. That's not really what's happening. What's really happening is God is surrendering to his plan to permit Satan to create a false system of truth, a false system of worship, a human system that's degraded, that's corrupt, that's impure. God is permitting men to do that and permitting this one whom Satan has set in place to be the Messiah. God is permitting him to actually have sole dominion over the control of all of the earth for a brief period of time. And that's what 666 is all about. And during that period of life on earth, it's going to be horrible. Terrible. Terrible. The prostitute was destroyed. She was destroyed internally. And those 10 kings who, with the Antichrist and the false prophet, kept her in business and promoted her and used her, who destroy her, those 10 kings are then going to bring their armies over to a place called Armageddon to face off against King Jesus. And when King Jesus descends from heaven, as you read in chapter 19, the book of the Revelation, the armies of heaven follow him. And we are told in the precursor language, you can read it there in chapter 19, that in heaven, as Jesus prepares to leave, to come down to earth, to engage the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, his demons, these 10 kings who are sub-kings under the Antichrist, under whom the whole world is being managed. All of that, when Jesus is prepared to leave heaven and come down, somebody comes with him. It's his bride. And you read about there in chapter 19. Let's read it before we go further. Chapter 19, verse 7, let us be glad, rejoice, and give Jesus glory, because the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has prepared herself. She was permitted to wear fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen represents the righteous acts of the saints. And we read that he saw heaven open, verse 11, and there was a white horse, its rider is called Faithful and True, in righteousness he judges and makes war. You can read all down through there. In verse 13, he wore a robe stained with blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him on white horses, wearing pure white linen, and we never get it stained. We don't engage in that combat. We show up as the wife of the Lamb. He does all the heavy lifting. The word goes out from his mouth. You see it there in verse 15. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that with it he might smite the nations. He will shepherd them with an iron scepter. He will trample the winepress of the fierce anger of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he had a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's the church. That's you. That's me. We will have been in heaven 7 years. We will have passed through the great white through the judgment seat of Christ. We will have received the rewards that are appropriate. Those rewards, in part, will be represented by the clothes we wear. The clothes represent the righteous acts of the saints, recognized by God and graciously awarded by him. We return with him as part of his entourage and watch the Battle of Armageddon unfold there in the Valley of Megiddo. The next thing that happens in the Battle of Armageddon, chapter 19, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet are taken and thrown alive into the lake of fire. Next thing that happens, a word, Jesus speaks a word, and all of the armies are destroyed. They become bird feed. Be a huge, carnivorous bird banquet. And then we read that a mighty angel comes down from heaven having a key to the bottomless pit. He grabs Satan, the old dragon, puts him in the abyss, locks and seals him so that he can do nothing for 1,000 years. And during that 1,000 years, the Lord Jesus rules upon the earth in his kingdom on earth. When that's done, great white throne, which we'll talk about a bit next week, great white throne, and then the destruction of our present heaven and earth, the recorrection of a whole new heavens and earth, and it's that time that the angel says, come here, John, I want to show you something. I showed you the woman who was the source through whom the Son came to the earth. That's not the church. That's the descendant of Abraham, who in her virgin womb became the instrument for God the Son to become flesh. She also is part of a great nation who are the descendants and inheritors of the covenant God made with Abraham through Isaac and Jacob. We saw her. And during the last half of the tribulation period, she will be protected in that very special place in the wilderness. When King Jesus returns, lots of things are going to happen for her and about her. The next person we met was this notorious prostitute who represents the vilest human religion and all the pollution and political shenanigans that come with that, all that makes human government reprehensible. We saw that. And she's going to be destroyed. And then the armies of the Antichrist in Armageddon, they're going to be destroyed. And then Jesus is going to establish his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. After all of that, after the new heavens, new earth, then the angel says, come here. I want to show you the bride of the Lamb. And you can continue to read in chapter 21. You can continue to read exactly what she looks like. And you're going to find out that she is both a person, a group of people. She is also a mighty city, a huge city called the New Jerusalem. It's an incredible description. And the Bible tells us that that's your home. That's the home of the bride. That's the home of the church. That's the home of the believers who are committed to Jesus Christ. And we will live and reign with him forever and ever and ever. I know you don't have any questions, so I'm going to close in prayer. Now, what I wanted you to do tonight, what I wanted you to do is I wanted you to kind of walk through these chapters. There's a lot there to digest. Don't lose your path through it. There are three separate female entities who each serve a role in God's future. One is the nation of Israel, as illustrated by the woman who gives birth to the child, despite the dragon. The second one is the one who becomes consort to the Antichrist during the last half of the tribulation period. In some senses, she will have a role to play during the whole 7 years on earth. But she will come into her own during that last 3.5 years, and she will be destroyed with all the pomp, power, glory, prestige, all of that, that'll all disappear, smoke. And then I wanted you to see that there is a bride. That those who come to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him as Lord and Savior, are guaranteed not just a place in his heart, but a place in his home, a place with him forever and ever, in a brand new, incredible new heavens and new earth. And that's the glorious future to which we look. Our Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for giving us all this detail. It's a lot here to stomach, a lot here to think through. But we thank you that you didn't hide it from John. You took special effort to make sure that these things were brought to his full attention and that he understood that you understand. You're in control. You got it covered. You've already anticipated all of these things as your program relentlessly moves forward, as you accomplish your promise to return to earth and to make this earth your kingdom, and then to recreate this earth and heavens into a magnificent new heavens and new earth. And you promised that you would give to us the fullest, richest blessing of all that is yet future. And we're glad, we're humbled, and we thank you. It's overwhelming, Father, to see how meticulously you have described the future, directed in the past, and will be proven faithful to every promise you've made. When you bring all of these things to a place where you can say, it is finished, and your grand work of redemption will be accomplished. In that day, when we understand it better and see it more clearly, we're going to be astonished, overwhelmed by the magnitude of your mercy and grace and love, by the sufficiency of your power, and by your grand faithfulness to who you are and what you promised. Sometimes, Father, the world around us seems large, ominous, perhaps out of control, and headed in some very unsavory directions. That doesn't surprise you. You're on top of it. You got it all covered. And you promised you would be with us. You would be with us to the end of the age. So tonight we trust you, and we thank you for this mirage of information that you've given to us. Most of all, we thank you that we, as a young child, can look at this and say, Dad, you win. Thanks for including me. Thanks for saving me. Thanks for giving me your life. So, Father, bless our hearts, your word, to our understanding and to our obedient response to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.